Now, will you turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our reading this morning, just a couple of verses. We're looking at the letter of Paul to the Colossians and chapter 1. The reading is found on page 983 in your pew Bibles. You will find it helpful to have it open in front of you because I'm going to be speaking directly from the text, taking various parts of the text and explaining them. We are thinking about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Easter week, and in the weeks running up to Easter, I like to do a series on the cross so that we have a clear understanding of why Jesus died. And this morning we're looking at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1 of Colossians, and this is what these verses say. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want you to try and imagine a particularly horrific situation. I don't do this lightly, but if you try and imagine this situation, it may help you to understand what this passage is saying. Imagine that there is a family out there in the Ukraine living in a little town, and a few months ago they had peace and they had quite a nice life, and then suddenly the Russian invasion happened, and imagine that their whole town has now been invaded and taken over by Russian forces, and they lose all their possession, their way of life is gone. They are now at the mercy of these Russian soldiers. The Russian soldiers have now taken over this town. They rule the town. And all the Ukrainians in that town are now under the command of the Russians. And so the Russians say to them, "We want some food. Go into your gardens and grow some food and bring it to us. We want that food. And we want some materials. Go and find some wood and make us whatever we need. We need houses to stay in. You guys go and stay in some community place or something like that. We're going to take over your houses," and so on. And so this complete takeover of life begins. And you imagine this family and how their life has been utterly destroyed by this invasion. But then in some miraculous way, they manage to make contact with a family in this country. Perhaps through Facebook, social media, something like that. They make contact with a family in this country. And after a lot of negotiation back and forth, finally, all the paperwork is done, and the family in Britain, they say to them, "Look, if you can get to Britain, we will give you refuge. Indeed, we will find the means for you to get here. We will send you money, and we will make sure that you get out of this town where you are now under the command of the Russians. We will get you out and bring you over to Britain." And somehow they manage to smuggle this family out of their town, across the border into Poland, and they get on a plane and they fly to Britain, and they're met at the airport by this family. They've come from this terrible situation where they've known nothing but cruelty, and they've seen deaths in their streets, and they've seen great suffering from among their own townspeople. They've come from this terrible experience. Their children have seen horrific sights. I was reading a particularly dreadful email that came to me this morning, and it reported a particular suburb of Kiev where there was a Bible college, an evangelical Bible college. And this person said, when I went there, there were actually bodies on the streets. They hadn't even bothered to clear up the bodies on the streets. And he said, "I recognized one of those, and he was the principal of that Bible college. He had been shot dead." Well, can you imagine children seeing those sort of images in their own streets? And here is this family that have come to Britain from that horrific situation. And they're met at the airport by the family in Britain who has welcomed them. And they give them a hug. And they welcome them. And they've brought gifts with them. They've brought things for the children, sweets and things, toys for the children. And they've brought warm clothes for the family. And they take the family back to their home. It's a nice, big, warm, comfortable house. and they show them their bedrooms and say, this is your bedroom, this is where your children will sleep, and your showers and your bathroom and so on, and we will prepare food for you. And they're given wonderful, loving hospitality. Do you know the verses that we're looking at this morning, Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, actually equate in a small measure to what I've described? Because these verses speak about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they speak about what God has done through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always remember when we read the Bible that the cross is God the Father's doing. It is God the Father who planned the death of His Son. It is God the Father who sent His Son into the world. It is God the Father who protected His Son until the time came for His Son to go to that cross. It is God the Father who put God the Son on the cross. It is God the Father who put our sins upon the Son as His Son hung upon the cross. It is God the Father who accepted the sacrifice that the Son offered. And it is God the Father who raised the Son from the dead 3 days later. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all who believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is God the Father who sent God the Son. And God the Father did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I'm quoting John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And those verses remind us that it is God the Father who planned the cross. You find this most amazingly in a prayer of the early church in Acts chapter 4. And the early church met for prayer in Acts chapter 4. And they address God the Father. And they say to God the Father in their prayer, they say that Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Roman soldiers and the Jewish rulers all conspired together against Jesus. And they say they did what you, God the Father, intended should happen. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Roman soldiers, the Jewish authorities, they all conspired to do evil. But they actually ended up doing what God the Father had intended should happen. They crucified the Son. Now, why did God the Father plan the cross? And what has God the Father done for us through the cross? That is what this passage is about. When it says in verse 13, He has delivered us, He is the Father. This is speaking about the Father here. So what has God the Father done for us through the cross? Well, there are three things in the text. They're all there in the text. I'm just going to walk through the text. And the first thing, of course, He has delivered us from the power of the domain of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of the domain of darkness. Here is this Ukrainian family living in this town. And the Russian soldiers come and take over the town. They are now in control of the town. The mayor is no longer in control. The town council no longer has any power. The Russian soldiers have taken over the whole town. And everything that happens in the town is under their control. They tell the people what to do, and the people have to do it. Otherwise, they're shot dead. They've taken control. And this Ukrainian family manages to escape from this. They manage somehow to get out of this town, cross the border into Poland, and fly into Britain. You have that picture, you see. And the Bible presents that picture in this passage. And the Bible says that just as this Ukrainian family were in a town that was dominated by these evil people who ruled that town with the gun and made their lives miserable, so the Bible says we were at one time living in the kingdom of darkness, in the kingdom of sin, under the power and authority and rule of Satan. Now, I know that these concepts are difficult to grasp. The Bible speaks about this everywhere, right through the Old Testament, right to the New Testament. The Bible says those who are not Christians, those who are not born again, those who have never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, those who have never known Jesus to be their Lord and Savior and to forgive them their sins. The Bible says those people are in the kingdom of darkness, in the kingdom of sin. Well, what does that mean? How does it actually work its way out? Well, what it means is that sin rules our lives. Sin is in control of our lives. We cannot break from the power of sin. I'm sure you've heard of people who have a drink habit, and they know that this habit is destructive. They know that it's destroying their body. They know that it's bringing misery upon their family. They would want to get rid of that habit. If they could break that habit, they would break it. I've known people like that in my pastoral ministry. I've known men coming to my office and weeping. And they were genuine tears. This wasn't a false kind of thing. They were genuinely weeping and said, "Pastor, if only I could get out of this habit. Because my children have no food. My children have no school uniform. My wife has to work all the hours that she can because I drink everything." Now, you may not be a drunkard today, but actually that is a picture of what sin does. Sin dominates our lives. It may not be drunkenness. It may not be drug abuse. But anything that takes us away from God, anything that removes us from the worship of God, living a life for the glory of God, of service to God, anything that makes us selfish, self-centered, and makes us say, "Well, I want this, I want this," we are ruled and dominated by sin. Let me put it another way. If I were to ask you this question, you know, if I were to say, tomorrow, come to my house at 7 o'clock in the evening, come to my house, we're going to enjoy ourselves. I've planned some enjoyment. I've carefully planned some things that will bring joy and happiness and fun and laughter and real joy to all of us. Come to my house. I wonder what your thinking would be. I wonder if you would be thinking, "Well, he's planned a party. He's planned alcohol and he's planned food, the best of food. He's been to Waitrose or Marks and Spencer and he's got the best sausage rolls and the best scotch eggs and so on. And he's planned some wonderful music and so on, because that's where happiness, that's where joy, that's where fun is. Perhaps there'll be some games and we'll all have a riotous time." I wonder if you think like that. Do you know the person who thinks like that is in the kingdom of darkness? His life is dominated by sin. Because when he thinks about pleasure, when he thinks about joy, when he thinks about fun, he only thinks about sin. Sin gives me pleasure. Sin gives me fun. Sin gives me joy. Now, if I were to say to you, tomorrow evening, 7 o'clock, we're going to sit in a circle, we're going to pray, we're going to read the Bible, we're going to discuss the Bible, I wonder if you would see that as joy, as fun, as a happy time, a joyful time, an invigorating time, a time that you really look forward to and say, "I really want to be there." I wonder if you think like that. Do you know those who are not Christians would never see Bible reading and prayer as joy and fun and happy? They would see it as a duty. Get it out of the way and it's done. It's Sunday morning, it's 11 o'clock, of course we go to church and get that religious bit done. There's no real fun there. I mean, we have to do it because, well, we have to do it. Get it out of the way and then go into the world and have your fun. That is being in the kingdom of darkness. And if that is how you think, it's probable that you've never been saved and you are in the kingdom of darkness. But the Bible says here, God has delivered us from the domain or power of darkness. This is what the cross of Christ has done. the blood of Jesus Christ delivers us from the power of sin, releases us from the power of sin, brings us out of this domain of sin. So we're no longer under its control. We no longer look to sin for joy and fun. We no longer are held in its control. We are no longer living a life of uncertainty. What happens to me when I die? Will I go to heaven? Will I make it? There's no longer that certainty, because the power of darkness will always have that uncertainty. But God in Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness. The second thing in this passage, He has transferred us into Christ's kingdom. He has transferred us into Christ's kingdom. Look at this passage in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. This is why I use that illustration. That here is this family in the Ukraine, and they're in this trouble because the soldiers have taken over. Life is miserable. They're being abused. They're being beaten, they're being treated badly, and then they come out and they arrive at an airport in Britain, and this loving family waits for them, and they've arrived there with gifts for them, and they give them a warm welcome. They take them to their home, and it isn't a fake kind of love, it is genuine love. And they take them home and they say, "We're so thrilled to have you with us. And we want to love you and we want to do you good. We want to be a blessing to you because you've had such a terrible time there. Well, here is our home and here are all the comforts that we can give you." And as they stay there as refugees, they experience nothing but love and a warm welcome from this family. It almost sounds like an unbelievable picture. But this is what this passage is saying to us. It is saying God the Father has removed us from the kingdom of darkness. God the Father has released us from slavery to sin. God the Father has removed us from that domain where sin rules and Satan rules. God has removed us from that. He has plucked us out. Actually, the Greek word could be translated plucked out. And He hasn't then just left us to make our own way. He hasn't just said, "Well, you cross the border from Ukraine into Poland and you're on your own and that's it, make your own way." He hasn't left us there. The Bible goes on to say, and He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Isn't that an interesting adjective there? His beloved Son. And so this isn't just the kingdom, but it is the kingdom of God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does He use the word beloved? It is because it's a kingdom of love. It is a kingdom that is dominated by Christ and His grace and His love. This is what God the Father has done for you. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been saved by the blood of Jesus. And Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. You were at one time under the dominion of sin. You were at one time sinful and rotten through and through. I know that's strong language, but that is biblical language. When you get home, turn to the book of Romans chapter 3 and read Romans chapter 3, particularly verses 10 to 20. And Romans 3, 10 to 20, just 11 verses, is a diagnosis of the human race. And those verses tell us there is no one who does good, not even one. That's how it begins. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is no knowledge of God in them. And their words and their thoughts and their actions are only evil all the time. That is God's diagnosis of the human race. If you are not today a Christian, you're not born again, and Jesus has never been your Lord and your Savior, no matter what you think of yourself, God's diagnosis is that you are a sinner, that you are unclean in His sight. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us. And God the Father removes us from the kingdom of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of His Son. And the kingdom of Christ is the kingdom of love. It's the kingdom of grace. It's the kingdom of compassion and mercy. And Jesus is the ruler of that kingdom. And when Jesus rules his kingdom, he does it with love. Jesus is not a hard taskmaster. Jesus is not some tyrant, some despot who rules over his people with terror. He's not an ogre. Can I read to you some words that Jesus spoke about himself when he invited people to himself? And this is what he says. I think these are some of the finest verses in the Bible. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And this is what he says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you know the only thing that Jesus has in his heart towards you is love, mercy, compassion, kindness, and grace. There is no judgment. There is no anger. There is no bitterness. There is no rejection. There is no disappointment. Jesus never looks at any of his people and tut-tuts and shakes his head and says, "I wish I didn't have them in my kingdom. They're such a disappointment to me." He never thinks like that. You may have fallen into great sin. You may have let him down in a great way. You may have done things which you know are wrong. But Jesus never rejects his people. And Jesus never has bitterness or anger or any of those emotions in his heart towards his people. The Bible says when he came to this earth, he came full of grace. His heart was filled with grace. He is compassionate, merciful, kind, and loving. When we fall into sin, he deals with us gently and graciously. Of course he deals with that sin. But he doesn't do it in anger. He does it in loving kindness and grace. It is the kingdom of the Son of his love. So what has God the Father done for us through the cross of Christ? Well, he has removed us from the kingdom of darkness. He has washed us of our sins, and he has brought us into the kingdom of his Son, where love reigns, and he deals with us in love and grace. And then the final thing in this passage, what has God the Father done for us through the cross of Christ? He has forgiven us all our sins. Verse 14, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus died upon that cross, our sins were laid upon him, and God the Father punished his Son in our place. We're all sinners. We've all done wrong. I think every one of us here would admit that we have done wrong. Now, how are you going to deal with your sins? How are you going to enter heaven knowing that you have done wrong? You may not have done massive things wrong. You may not have murdered anybody. You may not have committed adultery. Well, I'm not talking about those things. All sins are sins before God. Lies are sins. Selfish behavior is sin. All sins are wrong before God. How are you going to enter heaven given that you have sinned? Are you going to try and deal with your own sins? Well, that's like a farmer trying to put this right. That's like a plantation owner in Africa saying, "My bananas have a disease. Some disease has struck my plantation. And every one of my bananas has turned like this. Well, I know I can cleanse this." Well, you'd laugh at him and say, "What on earth are you talking about? Your bananas have been diseased. They're gone." You can't deal with your own sins. You can't cleanse yourself of your own sins. You can't find forgiveness through your own works. It cannot be done. You can come to church twice on a Sunday. You can come to church every day of the week. And you can pray and read your Bible. That isn't going to deal with your sin. Only the blood of Jesus deals with sin. We have to go to him. We have to ask him to save us. We have to ask him to forgive us. We have to ask Him to cleanse us in His blood. We have to ask Him to remove our guilt, to cleanse our consciences. Do you wake up in the middle of the night and find these thoughts come, the wrong that you've done? Do you find yourself waking up in the middle of the night and something you did in your 20s, in your 30s, suddenly comes and it terrifies you and you think, I did wrong, you know. I wonder if you have that. Do you know, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have that. And if you do have that, you should say, but it's dealt with. I don't need to remember it. I don't need to dwell on that. It's dealt with. It's gone. The blood of Jesus has removed it. It is forgiven. The blood of Jesus has got rid of it. I don't need to deal with this. If you're a Christian, your sins are forgiven. The blood of Jesus has removed them all. But if you still have your sin upon you, you know that your sins are still with you. You know that you've never asked Jesus to forgive you. You know you've never come to Him and received Him as your Savior. Well, I say to you, why not come to Christ today? He offers you free forgiveness. He doesn't say you must do this, that, and the other before I forgive you. He offers you free forgiveness. He says to you, come to me and I will give you forgiveness. I will cleanse your conscience. I will make you ready for heaven. You may be rotten through and through. It doesn't matter. You come to me. My blood has cleansing power. And my blood will cleanse you through and through. Have you ever come to faith in Jesus and received Him as your Savior? Well, if you haven't, why not Easter week come to Him and be saved through His death on the cross?